name Louis. I have other relatives here from across the river. Came quite a distance to be here. I want to thank God for them and all of the family, all the friends, guests, relatives, and even if we have any enemies here, we're glad you're here. Thank you. Amen. Nevertheless, we're going to go right ahead and get into the Word at this time. I've asked Brother Booker to do a reading of the text that we're going to discuss today. And for those of you who were here on the previous message, you realize that we talked about remembering that which is most important. And we got into that topic and said that time ran short. Kind of felt like the writer to the Hebrews that said, time would fail me if I should I tell you of Samson and Jephthah and Barak. We kind of ran out of time, so he gave us a punch list of folks who conquered by faith. And so we kind of ran out of time. I do that quite often, as some of you know. I like to digest the Word and ingest the Word and project the Word, so it kind of gets where you get so much. And you get, like Jesus, when he got through feeding everybody, he had 12 baskets full left. Amen. And plenty to collect the fragments. And so we're going to get into some of those fragments here today. And I ask you to give your attention to Brother Booker as he reads for us from the book of the Psalms. He'll tell you where he's reading. Amen.
I'm reading from Psalms 78. Verses 1 through 14, and then I'll be reading from Revelation 2nd chapter 1 through 7. Give ear, O my people. Does everybody have that? Wait, I'm sorry.
Psalm 78.
78, verses 1 through 14. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We have not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praise of the Lord, and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generations to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carried bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zion. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. Now we're going to start reading from Revelation 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 7. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. It says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He said, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles, and are not, and has found them liars.
Well,
and has borne and has patience for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove the candlestick out of his place. except thou repent. But thou hadst that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also had. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God.
Amen. The virgin reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let us pray. Gracious God, Father, we bless you today, O God, and we praise you. We exalt you right now, Lord, and we just give you the glory today, the honor and the praise. Father, we ask that you wash us all of our sins, cleanse us right now, Father. Let us hear a word from on high from your Holy Spirit. We bless you today, Father. We praise you. We give you the honor and all the glory. We ask this and every blessing in the righteous name of your Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray. And all the saints say, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we want the topic today for this message is remembering the best thing in life. And this is the sequel to the message before, which was remembering that which is most important. So what we can get just from the word go is that the most important thing in life is that which is the best thing in life. And that is our relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we want to put that at the top of the list. This is the time we celebrate his birth. And so many other things tend to get in our way and tangle up our thoughts about what God has done and what is really the most important thing. And so the most important thing is also the best thing. And so I want to talk about that just a little today in the time that we have. And so here we see that we talked a little bit last time about how very many things that we deal with in everyday life tend to take our focus off of God and off of the Word. And sometimes things that go on in our own flesh take our hands off of the focus that we should have on God. And really the solution is always to remember that which is the best thing in life. And it will carry us a mighty long way. In fact, thus far, it has carried us to where we are, to be where we are here today. And so we're going to just look in both the passages that you heard. You can see that the problem with Israel when they got out in the wilderness and started going through trials and tribulation, they started to have trouble from every side, was that they forgot who it was that brought them to where they were. You know, sometimes it's like that for us. We start to see things stack up in our lives. We start to see trouble. You know, the devil is a restless dude. He never gives up. If he finds out over here that you can conquer him by prayer or by faith, he's going to come around over here and see if he can bring in some other trouble of some sort. And he has an arsenal of things that he's been working on the generations that exist on the earth ever since the very beginning. He's got a lot of experience of how to file up something. Jesus said he was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. See? So if you want to know who lies the best, the devil is the best liar. And he brings it into your life. He's a murderer. He likes to destroy, to kill. And that's all he does. You know, he's looking for a way to mess up everything that's good. Think about Adam and Eve. There, man. I'm going to help you understand this a little today because I had to pray on it. It made a little more sense to me when I thought about it. Adam and Eve in a perfect environment. Everything was, when God made it, he said what? It was good and very good. Perfect environment. Couldn't ask for a better setup. And then all of a sudden we find later on that even though everything was good and very good, that because of the work of Satan, he came in and deceived the woman, and then Adam willfully sinned against God. The Bible says Adam was not deceived.
That's right.
He just sinned. For whatever reason, he chose not to obey God. It was his choice to sin. His wife had been deceived, but he chose to sin. And so therefore, that was good was subjected to vanity. The book of Romans says, chapter 8, verse 20. The creation was good and very good, Genesis 1 and 31 says. But now the creation that was good and very good was subjected to vanity. That word means emptiness. It's void. It's unable to fulfill the purpose for which it was created. It's vain. It's worthless. It doesn't come up to what it was intended to be from the beginning. Yes. It falls short of the original intention for which God created it. And it is tainted with sin, and therefore God spoke a curse on the whole thing. Now let's back up just a little. We know how we got in this trouble. But think about Satan, where he was, compared to the perfection of where Adam and Eve were. Satan was in the angelic host with the Most High God. The Bible says he was the anointed cherub. They couldn't get closer to God than what Satan had done. Now think about that. Think how about much more beautiful heaven must be if God made the earth the way it is, and the heavens and the earth are perfect by God's hand. Imagine how it would be to be in the very presence of God, to walk among the stones of fire in the mountain of God. Imagine that. And Satan, in his own devices within himself, he said he was perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in him. You see that? So he was more corrupted than we can imagine. He created something that never existed before, and that was sin. Iniquity was found in him. You see? And then he came to affect that creation that God made after God created the heavens and the earth. And he couldn't be content there. He decided he would exalt himself above the stars of heaven and above the throne of God. He was after the by his pride and his beauty, he deceived himself somehow into thinking that he could usurp the position of Almighty God. So think about his discontentment. So every time we're discontent, something has to do with the course of sin that came through the devil, was the only thing that God did not create, was sin. You see, that came into the world and infected the very creation. And so God spoke a curse. God's solution to the problem was to speak a curse on the whole earth. He told Adam, cursed is the ground for your sake. And so some of what we see now in the present world has to do with how things happened from the beginning. We have to remember we're operating in the cursed earth. Even though it is still beautiful, it has a lot of beautiful. It bears, as I said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. You know, we can see that it's a beautiful thing. God was throwing down when he made this heaven and this earth. We can say he threw down. You look at all the stuff he did. Boy, that's awesome. Yeah. Plants and fish and all kinds of different things. So many, they're so myriad that you can't count them. Yeah. And we still discover new things that God made all the time. Been under our nose all the generations since Adam. And we just figured out that we could fly. God put the message or the knowledge of flight when he made the birds. All the way back then, nobody figured out how we could do it until recent times. And so now we see that man can fly, although the capability for flight has always existed. God had it built into the creation all the way back. So what do we see as a result of the curse? Deterioration of all things. Everything is touched by the curse. All things, all people. And how do we know? We see extinct animals, crooked teeth, all kinds of things that come up on us, congenital birth defects, and all kinds of incurable disease. Stuff is way out of whack from the way it should have been from the beginning. And part of the curse was the battle of the sexes. Some of you all can relate to that this morning. How many of you have trouble sometimes just getting along in your own household, with your own spouse? So the battle of the sexes, he told the woman that there would be a curse in her case as well. And then from that we get even worse and worse things. Sexual perversion of every stripe. Everything from homosexuality, bestiality, sadomasochism. We could go on and on with evil lists of things to show the degeneration of man. Now God didn't cause man to do those things. But because of sin, all these things get worse and worse. And so basically we see these are the evil fruit of the curse. Now this does not mean that everything in the world is bad. Not all things are bad, for surely there are nearly limitless things that are still wonderful, that we still all enjoy in everyday life. Nevertheless, everything has been affected by the curse. And it tends toward an anti-God position. Think about it. When the first thing, when man did the printing press, you know what the first thing that was printed on the printing press? God's Word, the Bible. Now what do we do now? Now we're banning the Bible. We don't want the Bible anywhere. We're taking the Bible out of everything. People in our culture, you see, tends toward godlessness. As things go, it gets worse and worse. As Paul told Timothy, evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, all the way down to the very end. And so these are the things that we see that are the evil fruit of the curse. And even with advances in technology that we mentioned, that characterize the modern times in which we live, such as transportation of every kind, think about that, how man used to get around and how we get around these days. Yeah. You see cars, spacecraft, planes, trains, etc. It didn't take long after the invention of every one of these things for man to use it in a sinful manner. Yeah. Now we saw us go from flight, which is only a short history, the history of aviation, up to aircraft being used for bombs and weapons of mass destruction. In our lifetime, we've seen that. And 9/11 was a good example of that. And we've seen we went from cell phones, mass communications. You know, we can talk to anybody anywhere on the earth from anywhere, on the earth pretty well today. And we went from texting to sexting on the phone in just a short time. People are sending illicit information over the cell phone. Children are doing this today to show you some of the effects of the curse. Ungodly television programming promoting every evil thing and amplifying sin, the sin of covetousness, making us all dissatisfied with all the blessings that God has given us. Well, we can't get along unless we have the most recent iPhone. You know, we got to get the most recent thing or we're not happy. So they breed discontentment and covetousness in us through television. So in summary, we can say that everything and whatever God has left in our hands is eventually used to dishonor him because of sin. So sin is the problem. So what do we have to do, we who are the people of God? We have to always remember the best thing in life, and that is that God has made a solution for the problem of sin. Marriages don't run as smoothly as God intended for them to run. Families are dysfunctional for many reasons. Workplace relationships many times are abusive, chaotic, or even oppressive for some, and have, people always have a sense of unfulfillment. You go in, you did your very best, and then you feel like I didn't have enough, or it didn't work out right, or I'm not doing what I should be doing. And so we have all these discontentments that we have to deal with. Many of them are just the result of the curse. So what do? How do we get some help? We're going to talk about it. We need to run back to God every time. Realize he is there. You know what I like about God? The Bible says, I am the Lord your God. I do not change. Even though we see man changing every day, going through all kinds of changes, God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, he is a rock that we can build upon. He has never been moved, never been surprised at any time. No, nobody ever tricked God. The devil did all he did. God was not tricked. Even when we do our little stuff, the Bible says God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also. God is never changed. He's the rock upon which we can build. Think about business and politics that are not justly operated, mostly due to greed and covetousness. You know, we can't decide on what's good and equitable for all the people because we don't have it the way it's going to benefit our political party. Well, it has nothing to do with what's best for the people. You see, and so these are the kind of things you have to contend with. That's kind of worldly stuff. On the other side, we have false religion of every stripe which attempts to exalt itself above the truth, which is God's word. False religion is one of the devil's biggest enterprises. He deals with the bars and the casinos and all that kind of stuff to get people messed up, prostitution and all kinds of things. But you know what? His biggest enterprise is false religion. If I can get you to think that what this thing that calls itself a faith or a religion, is good, and get you to buy it and then go to your grave that way, I got your soul. See, the devil is very shrewd. He's no fool. So false religion, he'd like to do that. Then he'd like to get the culture to say, oh, all faiths, all roads lead to God. You know, and that's one of the biggest, most damnable lies that's ever been spoken. Because the Bible says there's one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. He'll even try to trick you by saying, oh, you can get to God through Mary. The Bible says the man, Jesus Christ. One God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ, that Paul wrote to Timothy. So we can see that we have a lot of problems here in our culture, and the only thing we can do is remember the best thing in life, go back to the truth all the time. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see that? So we have problems, internal confusion within in the visible professing church. A lot of doors open where you can hear contradicting doctrine. And all of them say they're speaking for God. Yeah. You know what? We better check our Bible and find out who is speaking for God. We better study and make ourselves available to know the truth so that the truth can make us free and keep us above all these things that Satan has spawned against us. You know what? God is the one who is behind our salvation. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. Paul says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he which hath began a good work in you, God is the one starting the good work, will continue to perform it even until the day of Jesus Christ. So I find comfort in that. God's not going to leave the work undone. If you have trusted and believed the gospel that God sent his only son, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You have believed that, confessed with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. A promise from God. See that? So we need to lock in on that. God promised me that he will continue the good work that he started. Nobody can stop God. Have you thought about it? That's a good thing. No one can stop God. God is more powerful than anyone. The devil can't do anything that God doesn't allow him to do. He is not omniscient. He is not omnipresent. A lot of times we give the devil more credit. We want to say, oh, it was the devil who made me do it. You know, we don't want to be responsible sometimes. But no one can stop God. God will accomplish his will. And so what we should do is always remember, the problem with Israel is, I take a quick look at the text here in Psalm 78. If you look at it, you can't help, we won't have time to dig out all the jewels in these texts. But I have them read because there's something that we can see in general out of this, and we can talk about it later. Asaph says, give ear, O my people. He keeps calling people back to my law, God says. Look at the word. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Listen to what God says. Don't go with the hype and what the populace said. You know what? They may have taken a vote in the days of Noah. Only 8 people got saved. Amen. The ones who believed and obeyed God. They went into the ark. There were thousands of people who got drowned. And they all probably said, well, we vote that we're not going into the ark. Because it has never rained before, and that's ridiculous. Doesn't make any sense. What is rain? Have you lost your mind? You know, they mocked Noah, and Noah was obedient, and he raised his family to be obedient. They all went in when God said, come into the ark. Let you know where God was. He was in the ark. He said, come, not go, but come into the ark. And he called Noah and his family, and they came in after everything was loaded in there, and by obedience, the animals had come. And the Bible says 7 days, God shut the door, and 7 days later, the judgment fell. See, so they had an insight. They got a week advance notice of coming in, and God sealed the door, and then the destruction fell. Those who obey God will always be on the inside. They have an inside scoop because God, the Holy Spirit, has been given to every believer. Doesn't make any difference how long you've been in the family of God. You know what? You could have believed 5 seconds ago. And I hope there might be someone here who just now understood that God loves you, and I believe, I trust in him. I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. The resurrection is really a big deal. I have to take a side note here. Because, you know what? If you have a religion that can't get you out of the grave, what good is it? If you have a dead founder, what good is it? You know, after you've been through all of this that we go through every day, and if there's nothing better than this beyond, and I can't escape all this, what good is it? The grave is nowhere to be. That's why God raised his only son from the dead. And he was seen among many witnesses for 40 days after the resurrection. See that? They saw him. They ate with him. They supped with him. They talked to him. He taught them and instructed them. 40 days after he risen from the dead. And then he ascended into heaven, it tells us in the book of Acts. And they watched as he went up and ascended into heaven. The ascension is a very important thing because Jesus bodily defeated death, hell, the grave, the devil, rose from the dead, was seen and bore witness to the gospel that whoever believes in me shall not perish but have everlasting life. And when he was done, after 40 days, he ascended into heaven. And now the Bible says he is seated at the right hand of God where he makes intercessions for us who believe. 10 days after that, the Holy Ghost came down. That was the promise of the Father. We call it Pentecost, which means 50. 50 days, the Holy Spirit came down. You know, from the time Jesus died, rose again, and ascended. 10 days more to the 40, 50 days. He came down, and the church was empowered by the Holy Spirit. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place and on one accord in an upper room. And the Spirit of God fell upon them, and it was clothed in tongues like as a fire, and it sat up on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was something to show you that even the fire was kind of like what Moses experienced that we talked about in the last message, when he saw a bush that was burning that was not consumed. Fire set up on them and they were not consumed. The Holy Spirit was there. They were in a holy place. They were on holy ground. And the birth of the church was taking place, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and fulfilled the prophecy of John the Baptist that said that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You see that? And that was the beginning of the foundation of the church. But what happened to Israel? Let's back up here. We'll get back around where we were. The resurrection, very, very terribly important. He said, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. You see how important that is, passing the knowledge of God to the next generation. Sometimes it falls upon deaf ears. We know that. How many have told their children what's right, and we find them doing other things other than what's right? You see, but yet it is the responsibility for us to let them know what God has said. And we will not hide from the children, showing the generation to come the praises of the Lord. In other words, we praise God publicly in our homes and His strength. We talk about His strength, how He delivered us, how He brought us through, how He provided for us. You see that? And showing the generation to come the praises, the strength, and the wonderful works that He has done. We can all testify to the wonderful works that God has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. Now the reason it says a testimony and a law in the days of Jacob, the law had not yet been given. And God had a personal testimony that He established in Jacob and in Abraham and in those patriarchs who came before the law. The law didn't come to 430 years after the days of Abraham. And so He established a law in Israel after Israel had been multiplied many generations later. He delivered them. Now look at this. We need to see this and then we can move on to the next point. The generation, this is the reason why, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them. See that what? The word of God. The testimony of God. Even the children which should be born, that means even the next generation, the grandchildren, who should arise and declare them to their children. They are to be taught to disciple the next generation, and this is how the knowledge of God has been passed all through this time. This is why you and I, who are here today, are saints. Somebody in the generation before was diligent to make sure that we understood the gospel, and they passed it on up to the next generation. I say this, and this is kind of a sad point. I thank God for my grandmother. Thank God for my grandfather. When I was a little kid, about the size of my grandchildren who are here today, a couple of them back there, I remember being in that position, and I was saying this in Sunday school, and it's very critical, because at that time, I was where they are right now. I was kind of in the Jacob position, if you will. And I had Isaac, my father, and Abraham, my grandparents. You see, and now I have watched as my grandparents have gone on to be with the Lord. They passed the heritage to my father. He taught it to me. And now my father is gone on, and my mother, you see. And so now I'm in the Abraham position. I'm going, what happened here? You see? And so I've gone now to the point that I am in the Abraham position. I have Isaac's and Jacob's up under me. And so that's the way it goes. It just backs on up, and it's a blessing. Sometimes you see more than that, but generally there are about three generations alive at one time on the earth. And so we can learn from this text that many things as we look back and we see, because we always hear Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And you wonder about that. Well, that's the same thing we got happening right here. Some of you are in the Abraham position. Some of you are in the Isaac position. Some of you are in the Jacob position. You see, some of you might be blessed to be on down into the tribal position of the sons of Israel. Kind of like we see here. But the fact is, we ascertain the knowledge of God, we pass it on to the next generation, and God continues to be faithful because He never changed. He loved Adam from the beginning. Now I need to answer a question that I've heard a couple of times in here today already. One in Sunday school, somebody mentioned a little earlier in the song and in prayer. We always ask, why does God love us? And what is the answer to that? And we might go, I have no idea. Why do we love Him? I've certainly said it many times. Until I came across John chapter 16 and got an answer right from the Word of God. John 16, and we see here in verse 25. Let's just read a little here. John 16, 25. These things I have spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh, and I shall speak no more unto you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father, Jesus said. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say back unto the Father, who said that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you. This is the reason why, verse 27, because ye have loved me. Did you ever know that? That the reason the Father loves you is because you have loved Jesus.
Yeah.
Very plain. So don't ever go with anybody trying to tell you can get to the Father without Jesus. The Father loves you, Jesus said, himself loves you, verse 27 of John 16, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. He loves you because you believe the gospel. Now the question is, why do you believe the gospel? Because God gave you faith to believe the gospel. You see that? So that's the reason. If anybody ever asks you, or you want to know why does God love me, there is an answer right there. He loves you because you love Christ and you believe that he was sent from God the Father. That is the gospel, basically, in a nutshell. And so we don't ever want to forget the best thing in life. Now, I have to tune in on that because the gospel is the best thing in life. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that means any of us, no matter what we have done, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see? So that's the very best thing in the world. So God made all things good, to be good and very good, and they were until Adam chose to sin, and which provoked the curse against man and started a cycle of deterioration that shall culminate in complete destruction of the existing order of things as we know them, and only to those who are redeemed shall occupy God's new creation. You know God is planning a new creation. He says that the former things are passed away. Behold, I make all things new. And so we are those who trust and believe the gospel will inhabit the new creation that God has planned from the foundation of the world. You know, this is not anything new. It's new to us, but it's not new to God. It was always in his mind, always in his heart, in eternity past. The Bible even says Christ Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So God already knew what the devil would do and how he would fix it. He already knew that he would bless the world and make a new creation and make new creatures who love his Son and rejoice with him throughout all of eternity. So acknowledgement of God's word and adherence to it is the path that leads to life and assurance, whereas neglect, ignorance or forgetfulness or substitution of the word are the ways of death. Like it says in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You see that? And so we want to forsake all false ways, every false way, and focus in on the very best thing in life, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? That will be the last thing that we need to discuss. Well, God gave us a lot of things, and coming to church and fellowshipping with the saints is at the very top of the list. Apart from prayer, prayerlessness is one of the most terrible sins that we commit. Because you know what? If we know we have a lack, why shouldn't we ask God? Why shouldn't we call on his name? Sometimes the devil says, oh, you know, God, I don't want to talk to you after that thing we did. You know, it puts a guilt trip on you to keep you from praying. But we're going to pray. The Bible says the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You see that? So that's how we're going to get ahead. We're going to have to begin to pray even more and realize that prayerlessness is sin. So Hebrews says this, we are not to be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. He says that the manner of some is. Some people do forsake to come to church. We do some terrible thing, or we have something, reason why we think we shouldn't be there. But the Bible says, come there, forsake. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as believers in Jesus Christ, sitting under the right and divided word, and a careful social fellowship, we can be accountable one to another to help ourselves to move forward in God's plan. And also accountability is God's prescription for peace, prosperity, and purpose-driven usefulness in the present. God always has something for us to do. We have a great mission to do. Think about how many vacant seats we have here today. I'd like to fill every seat and then bust out the wall and have to build the back of the building on back to the next street and across. You see, and we ought to. That's what it says in Isaiah. He talks about extending, stretching out your cords and expanding your tent. Well, God would like to bring all the people in who are in disagreement with the truth. And so you and I have a great mission to participate in that. He said, go ye therefore into all the world and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them. See that? That's that fellowship, to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And so basically that's it. And therefore we will have everlasting bliss in eternity with God, because we work together. We are workers together to bring to pass the will of God. So we don't want to be forgetful. I'm just going to close with a couple of verses that I think kind of capsulize the thoughts that I had here today and that I've shared with you today. Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, says this. He says in verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, or devils, this translation says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. See, they don't even care what they say. As long as I get the response I'm looking for, I will say anything, is what these people do. Now, this is how you can tell who they are. He gave us a very clear definition of what these people do. The liars of the last days, who speak under the influence of seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. They are forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods or meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Talk. How many of you know somebody who said, oh, you know, if you eat the swine, oh, now you're going to go to hell. You know, or if you eat meat on Friday. Or they have all kinds of prescriptions of what you can and cannot eat. And this is one of the signs that God says you need to watch out for people who do this. And how many of them say you cannot be married and serve in the particular congregation or whatever kind of thing it is? Think about that. Whoever the shoe fits, wear it. Whoever the shoe fits, wear it. God said, I'm the delivery boy. I deliver the message.
Go ahead over
here. Now notice this. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. I have had nearly 1,000 conversations with people about that. Don't eat this, don't eat that, and God wants you to eat this and that. And you have to really watch it. Really do pray about it. Verse number 6. This is really good here. Now understand verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. He said to remind people. See, that remembrance is a very important thing. We have to remember this, because the devil is trying to find a way to break down your household. He'd like to get in and destroy your faith. The writer to the Hebrews says this, just another scripture, so I got a couple to go, we're done. So stand by. I know the roast is cooking in the oven. Okay. It says here in Hebrews chapter 2, the writer to the Hebrews says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Don't let anything God told you slip. Don't let it slip. Don't let it pass away. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? This is speaking of the ministry, the earthly ministry of Jesus. The Lord himself came and told them this is so, that the gospel is the way by which men, women, boys, and girls are saved. That if you repent and believe the gospel, you shall be saved. See that? How do we know? Because God also bore them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So the purpose of the miraculous ministry of the apostles was to validate the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how we know. Why? Because the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but unto us who are saved, both the power and the wisdom of God. See, you and I have the power and the wisdom of God. The gospel is the power and the wisdom of God.
See, so always remember the best thing in life. And then finally, Revelation chapter 2, the one that Brother Booker read, remember the church at Ephesus. They are a good representation of what happens when we forget. They were doing good church stuff. Their church looked pretty good on the surface. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, these things he said that write. He said that he that holds the seven stars in his right hand also walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not. Do we have a problem with that today?
What?
Folks who say they are apostles, but they are not. You have tried them and found them to be liars. How did you try them? You read the book, and the book tells you what an apostle is and what he must be. And all you have to do is read the book. If they're not like that, you're a liar. Very simple. It's not rocket science. Look at the book. The church of Ephesus said, we found you to be a liar. You don't even have to tell them necessarily, I would guess. But it's a good thing if you do, maybe they'll repent. You know, but you can find people to be a liar by God's word. It's the standard by which we measure all thoughts and opinions and philosophies on earth. And I noticed this. He said, that was a good thing. Thou has borne and has had patience and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. They were a steadfast church. They were doing everything right. See? And then notice this. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left that first love. See that? Now you got into the church thing by grace, by faith, by loving God's Son. That's why God loves you. We saw that in John 16, didn't we? You see, he loves us. Why? Because we love Christ. And because we believe that he came from God and he's the only mediator between God and man. Well, how do we forget that? We got into churchianity. That's what I always like to call it. You know, we got out of Christianity and began to practice churchianity. Okay? Well, and we have to watch it. The church in Ephesus was in the churchianity, for lack of a better term. They were doing all the churchy stuff, but they left their first love. See that? So we cannot ever do that. Never forget. Remember the best thing in life. And he says here that I have somewhat against you because you left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. When you leave Christ, you know what happened? You have fallen. Guess what?
That's right.
When Satan left God, he failed. The Bible says he failed and was cast down to the earth. See, so anytime you leave in God, you're on a fall. You're going down. See that? And so he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works, else I will come to thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, he said, here's another good thing, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. God says, there's some stuff you obviously hate and you stand against, you know. He said, I hate that stuff too. But he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So we're looking to eat at the table with the Lord in paradise, restored after all this mess that the devil has destroyed. We need to remember our first love. Let us have a word of prayer. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, we bless you, we praise you, we thank you for your word, Father. We are praying now, O God, that in our hearts you work a work, O God. You are the one who worked the work to get us to where we are. Yes. And so, Father, draw our hearts closer to you. Draw us close to the cross. Help us understand that only by the blood of Jesus Christ could any of us stand. And that by his blood we stand tall, and that he is sufficient to present us before you without a spot or a blemish.
Yeah.
And Father, we thank you for the spotless, matchless blood of Jesus Christ. Bless our church home, bless our pastor, bless all the ministers who are here today.
Yes.
Father, help us to continue to walk with you in love. Oh God, we ask you to teach us to love you even better than what we know right now.
Yeah.
And we ask it in the righteous name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Father. We want to be a church that's on fire for Jesus Christ.
Yes.
We want to be a church that's just blazing with his glory and his majesty.
Yes.
And God, we ask that you just fill this church right now. Fill every person here with new desires, new goals. And wash us, oh God, and help us to be clean in everything that we do. And we bless you. We give you the honor, the praise, and the glory. We ask it in the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
gospel of the Lord. Amen. The women went to the grave to fall where Christ had been laid.
Yes.
God had dispatched one of his angels from glory and came down with and rolled away the stone.
Uh-huh.
There, when they went in, amen, they saw an empty tomb. The angel had declared, said, he is not here.
Come on now.
He has risen. Did not he tell you that he was going to be delivered into evil men? And on the third day rise again? And the Bible said, Brother Landers, let me go with you. They remember.
That's right.
His word.
Amen.
I'm here to let you know, my brothers and sisters, you must remember God's word.
Yeah.
In terms of his death, birth, and his resurrection. He said in his word, my brothers and sisters, if you destroy this temple, they thought he was talking about Jerusalem. But he was talking about raising them in 3 days. I'll raise them. As Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, even so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Really, be not. I'm here to let you know, my brothers and sisters, he's already done what he said he would do.
Yes.
As the old Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness,
uh-huh,
even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Or if it not be so, if I be lifted up, I'll draw.
I'll give it to
you. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of this, if you don't believe, if you believe that he died on the cross for your sins, this is the invitation to the gospel. But if you want to come and develop,